Our topic today is why we need a priest. Did you know that all of us need a priest? Well, we'll find out what kind of priest and why. Hebrews chapter 7, I'll be reading verses 11 through 14. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek, and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, of necessity there is also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. Thus far in our text, verses 11 through 14, we learn that in approaching God and seeking favor with God through religion in and of itself, this does not result in the relationship with God that we were hoping for. It never has, and it never will. We learn that peace with God comes through faith in Jesus Christ, that results in being born from above, being born by the Spirit. And for the Christian, peace and assurance is renewed by faith in Jesus Christ as well. Everything revolves around the Lord Jesus Christ and faith in Him, if we are to have access to God and be in favor with Him. We learn that the practice of true religion, the one that God accepts and the one that the Bible teaches, results in a clear conscience. That's the goal, a clear conscience. Acceptance with God, being return to the Lord as a Christian from a place of weakness and unconfessed sin causes us to receive a clear conscience. And this is the remedy for spiritual weakness and backsliding and the very dangerous consideration of going backwards towards religion as represented by the Levitical priesthood. Instead of maturing and growing in faith in Jesus Christ, yes, even the faith which sanctifies believers. The faith that the Apostle Paul describes is the only faith that can purify our hearts and cleanse wounded, scarred consciences. Because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. And in accomplishing and in purifying our conscience so that we can move forward and not backwards, so that we could persevere in the faith and make it into heaven on the last day, our entire focus needs to be on Jesus Christ, not looking backward to a religion of rules and regulations, however organized it may be, but looking forward to Jesus Christ by faith in Him. And we saw first what the remedy in obtaining a clear conscience through the cleansing blood of Christ, through the sanctifying blood of Christ. The remedy is not through symbols of religion, the outward symbols of religion that chapter 9 of Hebrews and verse 9 describes. It's not through rituals and ceremonies or religion by itself that verse 10 talks about in chapter 9. It's not in dead formalism as embodied in the temple service, devoid of the presence of God, devoid of the active working of God in the worship of God and in the hearts of God's people. No, it's not in dead formalism as embodied through organized religion or in going to a geographical location, thinking that if we just go here and do this and do that, no. And it's not in a sacrificial system of animal sacrifices, as we looked at in verse 12, as epitomized in the activity in Solomon's temple of offering up dozens of kinds of sacrifices and sin offerings, as epitomized through the animal offerings. And these offerings were offered up in the tens of thousands every week, or in much service, or in much outward sacrifice, giving of ourselves. No, the remedy for obtaining a clear conscience and moving forward in maturity as a Christian, deepening the life and work of God in our hearts, is not in any of these outward things. And so it's very important that we have a mediator, because without a mediator, we cannot move forward. We cannot make progress and mature in the Christian life. And in our lives and in this world, there are many benefits of having a mediator in general. We all need a mediator. We've all been touched by a mediator. For example, a mother and father mediate for their child when the child gets in trouble. And this mediation of a mother and father on behalf of a wayward child has great influence on the child's personality development. Children remember what their father and mothers do for them as advocates and mediators trying to help them or get them out of trouble. The affection that's developed by a child for a mediator father and a mediator mother. However wrong a child may be or wayward, the mother and father very often will speak up for them and get them out of trouble, and then teach them afterwards the lessons they need to learn to correct their behavior. And so a child does not suffer at the hands of a mother or father who doesn't represent their needs, in most cases, that is. In representing a client in court, a good attorney can save a person millions in fines, jail time, many years jail time, and public scandal and embarrassment. You get a good attorney, you can get out of a lot of trouble. An attorney that represents your case, your cause, who mediates for you. A teacher who is wise and fair in his or her role as a mediator on behalf of students who are weak academically, developmentally, or socially, provide an enormous influence upon their students by being examples of protecting the innocent, patience, of being patient with the weak, and controlling those who are unruly in the classroom. These are just three of many roles in society where a mediator plays a hugely positive influence upon individuals and upon society. Now, all of us have benefited from such an earthly mediator who stepped in and represented our plight or our needs and saved us an enormous amount of suffering and pain and even ruin. Some of you can think back to a very influential person in your life who knew that all about your weaknesses and shortcomings, but nevertheless stepped up and represented you, mediated for you as an adult, and made a big impact upon you and upon your personality. Many of us have learned formative lessons in our youth just from the example of mediators in our lives who deepened the sense of compassion, objectivity, and humility in us. And by their examples, by the mediators' examples to us of fairness and decency, and impartiality, rationality, moderation, justice, kindness, and courtesy help to develop the same attributes in us because we took heart at their example, whether it be a teacher, a mother, a father, an attorney, or some other kind of mediator, a friend who stepped in and mediated between us and a bully at school, for example. Yes, a mediator can have a profound impact for good in our lives. And every once in a while, one of them comes along as a means of maturity in our lives. because they bring out a desire to just want to be like them. Even though we can't put our finger on why they're right or why they seem fair, we just want to be like them. Now, what is true in an earthly sense is infinitely true, infinitely more true in a spiritual sense concerning our need of a mediator with God. Why? Because spiritually speaking, we need a mediator to represent us before God. Because we're deficient, we're sinful. But there's no earthly mediator who can do this. Yes, we are all called to be intercessors and mediators and peacemakers in one sense. But I'm talking about in an individual's relationship with God. No one in this world can mediate, whether they be parents or earthly priests or otherwise, because they have their own sins that need atoning, as our text says in Hebrews 7:11. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? In another place in Hebrews, it says, for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer year by year, make those who approach perfect. No mediation, whether it be through the sacrifices or through the priests, can make people who approach God perfect or acceptable to God. Nothing of this earth can. There's another function, however, that's required of a mediator. Yes, God requires a mediator that will represent us in our weakness when we fall short, when we do things wrong. A mediator who both bears our sins as our substitutionary sacrifice on the cross and an intercession for us when we are weak. But the mediator also demands, or God also demands, perfection. There's another side where the mediator not only speaks up on our behalf and represents us when we're weak, but there's another side of representation whereby we need a mediator who's perfect to represent us and to make us perfect. Because God not only demands that our weaknesses or our sins be dealt with, but he also requires us to be perfect. And so it's in that second part where God requires perfection that our weaknesses show up much more and compared with many other ways. We read, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God demands perfection, and the Bible defines this perfection that the mediator provides for us as the active and passive obedience of Christ, as epitomized in 2 Corinthians 5:21, the verse that I just read. I'll read it again. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. That phrase, to be sin for us, defines the passive obedience of Christ. On the cross, Jesus hung there passively and received the judgment of God in my place as a child of God. He became sin for us, or sin for me, passively receiving the wrath of God poured out upon him. The second half is that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's the active obedience of Christ. And that speaks to this other side of a mediator's function and role that we need. We need also him to make us perfect. And since we're all sinful and don't have any righteousness of our own, except what we would call self-righteousness, we need to get that righteousness from another place. And the only place to obtain that righteousness is through God himself, by God himself, because he alone is perfect in righteousness. Remember, God requires perfection. No imperfect people go to heaven. He demands perfect righteousness. Since we fall short of these standards of perfection, Jesus, through faith in Jesus Christ, imputes, he applies his perfect righteousness to my account. He reckons righteousness to my accounts, to my account. As we read in Philippians 3:9, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith. So by faith we receive perfect righteousness imputed to me. It's not a subjective feeling. This perfect righteousness, as defined by the doctrine of justification by faith in the Bible, is an objective declaration of innocence by God. God says not guilty. And all those who put their trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior are declared not guilty. And God takes the righteousness of Christ, who received God's punishment for all my sins in his body on the cross, the passive obedience of Christ. And he also takes of Christ's righteousness, because Jesus perfectly obeyed all of the commandments all of the time. Therefore, he was qualified as my Savior and mediator to take his righteousness and place it to my account so that my status as a sinner is removed and my new status as a believer who is seen by God as perfect in his sight is given to me. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
And if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what took place in your life and mine. The miracle of salvation. A salvation that comes from another place. This is why I need a mediator. And why you need a mediator. Because we cannot mediate for ourselves. And no earthly person, regardless of what religion they belong to, including the Christian religion, however saved that person may be, cannot mediate in a way that makes us perfect. That's what we need. We need perfection. No one can make us perfect through mediation, advocacy, or representation in the eyes of God except Jesus Christ. He's the only one. Thank God for that. That we're not left hopeless and helpless in this world. That we have a high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, who sympathizes with our weaknesses, even as Christians who constantly fall and stumble. On the cross, Jesus paid my debt, the debt of sin, the sins I commit as a believer. And so there's this huge application of Christ's death on the cross to the sins I commit as a Christian. Sins that have no offering that God would accept in the Old Testament, because there was no offering for presumptuous sins of commission that you would commit on purpose, deliberately, knowing full well what you were doing. There was no offering for that in the law of Moses, in the Levitical system. Heinous sins such as those. And we commit them all the time, do we not?
Amen.
But in the cross of Christ, the application of his blood to my life, from the moment I am converted, from the moment I am born again, until I go to be with the Lord, that sanctifying blood, that blood which sanctifies and makes me holy, includes the cleansing of presumptuous sins of commission. Shall we sin, though, that grace may abound? God forbid. God forbid. How shall we, who died to sin, live any longer in it? And we see sin growing all around us. We see churches weakening. We see attrition growing in churches. We see our desires for the Lord diminishing. But faith in Christ, trusting him, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, putting our full trust in him to return to us like floods poured upon the dry ground of our lives, to water my life with the water of life and the bread of life. Feed me. We'll bring back those flowers of love, that fruit of life once again in my life. It's all by faith in Jesus Christ. Can you trust him today for fresh grace as a believer? That's why we need a mediator. a mediator on the Christian side of the cross. I need one every day. If the Lord Jesus wasn't praying for you and me, was it mediating for me today, yesterday, the day before, we would not be here. We would be subject to the enemy's attacks. The enemy is stronger than me and stronger than you without the help of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without his prayers, without his protecting grace, without his pouring out of his thoughts afresh upon you, without him maintaining even a faint witness of grace in your hearts, without him keeping some degree of softness in your conscience to sin. Those are the things that he does for us that makes the difference between you continuing in the Christian life, even treading water, staying neutral, as it were, or going backwards, like these Hebrew Christians were doing. And the apostle is saying, look, what do you have to go back to? The law of Moses? The Levitical system? Earthly priests who cannot give you grace in your hearts that would thaw out the coldness, that would thaw out the hardness of heart, that would renew your love for Christ and remind you of 1,000 reasons in a moment of why you should be going forward because of this renewed love for Jesus Christ? And so, Jesus is our perfect mediator. Whatever he mediates on our behalf becomes perfect. There's nothing wasted in his mediation. There's nothing that falls to the ground. There's nothing that's ineffectual as he mediates for me before the throne of grace. Everything he does for me, everything he says on my behalf, all of his representation is effective. It becomes perfect on my behalf. And perfectly accepted by God. Because, as I've said many times, as the scripture says, the Lord Jesus Christ fills in what is lacking in me. And so in his mediation, when he intercedes for me, when he weeps for me, when he talks to the Father on my behalf. You know, he talks to the Father about me and about you. Instantly, what is weak on your behalf is perfected when Jesus mediates for me. Amen. So when it becomes, when it comes to spiritual things, Jesus is the only mediator that God will accept. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Hebrew Christians of the first century, or Christians in any era, including today, Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant. There's no use to going backwards to the old covenant. There's nothing but guilt there. Everything about the old covenant, the tablets of stone that were brought down on Mount Sinai, and all of the services in the temple signified and reminded us of our failures and shortcomings to keep the law. The old covenant is a covenant that provides guilt. Hidden in the ordinances and in the commandments and in the activities of the temple and the tabernacle and the priesthood were the types and figures of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit occasionally or even rarely illuminated the minds of some to look past the ordinances to their substance and fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it was a rare thing most of the time. We now have one mediator, not earthly priests in a tribe called Levi, but one mediator. And the Lord Jesus Christ is that mediator of a better covenant. And this covenant was established on better promises. Promises of grace. Promises of instant cleansing. Promises of having comforts restored that were lost or diminished. So let me stop and ask you, do you recognize Jesus Christ as your only mediator and the only one who can represent you and I as a sinner before God? I'm referring to those of you who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Or are you seeking acceptance with God through some other mediator based on the good deeds that you do, which are totally unacceptable to God? Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Experiencing salvation if you're not saved, and experiencing renewal if you are saved, requires a washing of the Holy Spirit, who takes the blood of Christ and cleanses our spiritual man from the desire and the lust for sin. We read in Hebrews 7, verse 24, concerning Jesus our mediator. But He, because He continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for His own sins and then for the people's. For this He did once for all. This Jesus did once for all when He offered up Himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weaknesses. But the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son, who has been perfected forever. Leave off your good deeds, your good works. Stop trying to earn your way to heaven. And go to the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your trust in Him whom you cannot see with your eye. But you believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead. That He sits on high at the right hand of the majesty of God. And if you put your trust in Him, He will save you. He will pray for you. He will be your perfect mediator. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. And so John adds a wonderful dimension to the exhortation of the writer to the Hebrews, exhorting believers to press on and to persevere. He says, I'm writing these things in 1 John that you continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. After you initially believe, resulting in your conversion, you must continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. That is what sanctifies us. That is what brings grace and strength and fresh love for God down from heaven, deposited anew into our hearts. Do you need an advocate who understands your struggles with sin? Do you need an advocate who realizes and sympathizes with you because you keep trying and failing in your own strength? One who understands that you cannot save yourself no matter how hard you try if you're not a believer? A mediator who has compassion upon you in your helplessness, in your struggles. I speak also to Christians who very often feel like they're in quicksand with a straitjacket on. And no matter what you do, it seems like your struggle results in you going further down rather than up. Oh, my friend, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Commit your life to Him afresh. Consecrate yourselves afresh to Him. Look to Him as the only one who can represent you before God's throne of grace. Believe what He says, that He does sympathize with you in your weaknesses. Believe that. Believe that His heart is bursting forth with fresh concern and fresh enthusiasm to help you and lift you up out of the miry clay. Oh, we read that we have a Savior who is pitiful and merciful, even with those who wrestle and struggle with sin in the church. He says, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Oh, my friends, my believing brother and sister, out of pure desires, out of a sincere motive, call upon the Lord as you flee from youthful lusts. Pray that God will increase your hatred and fresh loathing for sin. Pursue righteousness and the fruits of it. I'm talking about imparted righteousness. A fresh sense of the righteousness and godly indignation of God upon your heart. And what will follow is fresh faith and love and peace. The fruits of the Holy Spirit will come behind those who freshly, as believers, consecrate themselves to the Lord through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. He addresses both the unconverted in the church and the converted in the church in this text that I'm reading from in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. He says, in a great house there are vessels of gold and silver, wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Those of you who are unconverted, who are lost in the church, how can a person be lost in the church? Turn to the Lord. He'll change you into a piece of wood, into gold, silver, and precious stones. In other words, you'll be saved. You'll be converted as you put your trust in Jesus Christ as a religious person. Without love for God, without a heart for Christ, without true regeneration. But if you are that person as represented by the gold, silver, the gold and the silver, God says, He says that there is this process of returning to the Lord. He says, if you will return to me, I will return to you. And the cleansing that follows. And he promises, he made an oath to send forth the Holy Spirit who will never leave you. Who will never leave you as a Christian. Because the seed of God remains in you. And you cannot practice sin because you have been born of God, 1 John tells us. And the witness of the Holy Spirit will constantly provide such a priceless, precious ministry for us. Even as unworthy as we are, and even as we constantly go astray, as the hymn writer says, prone to leave the Lord I love, the Holy Spirit will bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. He will come. He promises. He will come and restore comforts to us. He will not bring us to the edge of the cliff with doubts and despair and then push us off. No, He will pull us back from the edge of the cliff. He promises that He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. This is defining the precious ministry of the Holy Spirit, who comes upon believers who have no might. They are depleted of all spiritual strength. They have no present testimony that God is with them. But God says if they wait upon the Lord, if they trust in the Lord, they will rise like the phoenix from the ash heap, where God will renew their strength. They will even mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. I don't know how many times I've been in that place. Transfer this wonderful promise in Isaiah 40, 29 through 31 to new covenant believers like those in the first century who were really struggling, really looking at their past life with eyes of pleasure, thinking it would be so easy just to go back to my old life, pick up where I left off, and experience the acceptance of all my old friends and enjoy the company of my family again that I have not experienced in such a long time. Ah, but the price you will pay to do that will be eternal. It's one that we ought not to even think about. It's so horrific. No, but we have the promises of God to cleanse and restore and purify and pour out liquid love afresh into the hearts of His people who tend to go astray and vacillate in their daily walk. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the hearts of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry. For the spirit would fail before me. The spirits of my children would fail if I hid myself and removed myself from their fellowship forever. But the promise says, for the iniquity of his covetousness I was angry and struck him. I hid and was angry. And he went on backsliding in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways and will heal him. I will heal him. There's no condition. But Joe, you don't understand. I haven't been really walking with the Lord like I should have been for 2 years or 3 years or 5 years. And I'm barely hanging in there. Well, why have you been barely hanging in there? It's because God has been keeping you on that path. The witness of God keeps bringing you back to Him. But He promises something. And you need to reach out and believe that promise and make it your own. Claim it as your own, because this promise here is for all believers, no matter how distant they may be. He says, I have seen His ways. God has seen you this all this time. And there's provision for us. There's provision for us in the cross of Jesus Christ to be restored, to be healed. God has seen our ways. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, beholding the good and the evil. He sees the sins of His people that have been committed in the open and in the secret place, just like He saw the sins of the priests in the temple in Ezekiel 8 and 9. But He still bids us to return to the Lord. And He will hold no grudges. Our sins and iniquities at conversion, He remembers no more. He has cast our sins behind His back and buried them in the midst of the sea. But come and do what He says for us to do. He tells us to be contrite. He dwells with the humble to revive them, to revive the heart of the contrite ones, to take away the heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh, to resensitize us again. Wow, what a resensitization to the things of God, so that we take pleasure in them instead of tolerating them. I have seen His ways and will heal him. I will also lead him and restore comforts to him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips. He will put praise back in your mouth. He will put thanksgiving back in your heart. He will renew everything that has diminished to a full height, restoring comforts to us. Peace, peace to him who is far off and to him who is near, says the Lord. And I will heal him. What a wonderful promise this is in Isaiah 57, 15 through 19. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not a believer, you're hearing these things perhaps. You're being drawn by the Lord wherever you may be. Somehow you've tuned into this message, or you're here today as an unsaved person. And these promises are beginning to ache in your heart. They're beginning to deepen. You find yourself somewhat confused, perhaps. You don't understand everything I'm talking about or describing. But you want the remedy that the Word of God and the Lord Himself presents to you. Well, the Lord promises, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He promises, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. If we're already justified by His blood, we keep going back to Him. We keep falling upon Him. We keep clinging to Him. We keep returning to Him, because we will be saved from wrath through Him. As a believer, we're already saved from the wrath of God, from His justice and His judgment. But as a Christian, in our weakness, in the midst of the battle, we keep returning to the Lord. So we've described what the remedy is not. Secondly, let's talk about what the remedy is. I've already described it in many ways. Let's talk about it in terms of the book of Hebrews and the context of the book of Hebrews. The remedy is first the offering, which we read in Hebrews chapter 9. I'm going to jump ahead a little bit and touch upon the remedy in verses that we will look at, God willing, in the future in greater detail. But again, you'll remember that the imagery in the book of Hebrews borrows heavily from the Old Testament, specifically the duties and activities of the priests, which really is the heart of the life of Israel. Everything in Israel revolved around the Levitical priesthood and their job and duties and activities in the temple and in the tabernacle. Because it's what the priests did that ultimately resulted in the blood of the animals covering the sins. Now you transfer that to the New Covenant Church. Everything revolves around the offering and the priest and the blood. Just like in the Old Testament temple, everything revolved around the offering and the priest and the blood for the ultimate result of covering of the sins of the people. In the New Testament, everything revolves around the offering, the priest, and the blood of Jesus Christ for us to receive as Christians the cleansing of our temple. Not the forgiveness of sins. That is a one-time act. I'm talking about the cleansing and the re-cleansing of the temple. You remember when Jesus had to cleanse the temple? We read about it in the Gospels. The temple had become defiled because of the money changers and the corruption of the priests and many other things. Jesus observed these corruptions of the temple, and He got righteously indignant. He overturned the tables of the money changers. And He didn't stop there. He went in and He rebuked the priests. He condemned them very, very highly, called them snakes, vipers, brood of vipers, hypocrites, the worst things you can call people. He condemned them, and rightly so. Jesus is very jealous for His church, for His bride, for His New Testament temple, which we are. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. We can't just do what we want to do. We can't just say what we want to say. And we cannot just think what we want to think. That's why I need a priest. When I do those things with His temple that He does not want me to do, I need the offering, the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. I need that to sanctify me. I need a high priest to pray for me. I need the blood to cleanse me. Not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with his own precious blood. But Christ came as a high priest. The way into the holiest of all is through the Lord Jesus Christ. These wonderful truths represent the essence of how we are sanctified, how we grow, how we overcome. It is through the blood, the offering and the priest. It is through the blood, the offering and the priest. That is the object. That is the ethos. That is the center of our Christian life in terms of where our focus should be day in and day out. If we expect cleansing that is effectual, if we expect cleansing that the Holy Spirit will bear witness to, we need to have a mindset. We need to have faith exercised all the time around and on the Lord Jesus Christ concerning his offering, his high priesthood, and his blood. Otherwise, all we have is religion. All we are doing is going through the motions of churchianity, mediocrity, religiosity. And we have symbols. The remedy is the offering, the priest, and blood is represented by the Lord Jesus Christ. In his offering, in his high priestly efforts, and through his cleansing blood. If we need spiritual deliverance, if we need spiritual restitution, if we need spiritual recovery, it's not going to happen except through the God-ordained means of his people exercising faith in Jesus Christ based on the belief, the firm belief in our hearts, even the belief of a mustard seed, that he alone, through his offering, his priestly efforts, and his blood, can restore me and cleanse me. Amen? It's that simple. That's what Hebrews is talking about. And that's what the Apostle Paul says to these Hebrew Christians who really are one hair's breadth away from apostatizing. Many of them. Not all of them, but many of them. And don't you think, my beloved brothers and sisters, that you and I can't be there tomorrow where they are. Tomorrow. Well, I've been in the faith 40 years, Brother Joe. 50 years. Been a Christian all my life. It's not because you've been a Christian all your life that you will survive the trials, the world, the flesh, and the devil that will come upon you in the coming days. It is because Jesus has been faithful as our high priest praying for us. It's because his offering on the cross has been effective. Every time Jesus pointed to the Father, to his offering on the cross as the grounds for your deliverance and mine from temptation and from the struggles as a Christian and going back to the beginning of the world, it's because of Christ's perfect sacrifice to sanctify and deliver his people from our struggles in this world that you and I were delivered and lasted another day. No other reason why. Because everything else the Father looks at in this world is imperfect. Is imperfect. And doesn't measure up to the highest perfect standards that the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled. We need a Christianity that revolves around Christ. Not in terms of him being on the outside all the time, as epitomized in symbols and forms and ceremonies. We need a Christianity that you and I as Christians bring Christ in every day through the mediation of the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, and the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That is Christianity. And that's what's going to build this church back up from a place of difficulty and weakness and attrition that we've been in for a little while. Can I say that? In love. I love you when I say it. But he has protected us and preserved us and helped us for 30 years. And if we do what he says we should do, if we obey him, it's not because of our obedience, but because of his grace. But he does tell us to obey him because we love him. He that covers his sins shall not prosper, but he that confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. 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 Thirdly, the results of laying hold of the remedy. We looked at what the remedy is not. We looked at what it is, the offering, the priest, and the blood. Thirdly, the results of laying hold of the enemy. Is number one, a clear conscience. Let's look at that in Hebrews. Hebrews 9, look at verse 9. Hebrews 9, 9. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. Trial you want will be just like the Jews in the Old Testament. They offered their gifts, their sacrifices, their lambs to the priest to offer on their behalf. Talk about going through the motions. They had a lot of machinery going, religious machinery in the temple. At the same time, there was many religious things going on, services, temples, davening, formal prayers, ritual washings. There was a lot of external outward activity going on, most of which God rejected. And these religious works, they benefit us and they bless us and they have great meaning to us when our hearts are right with God. The writer to Proverbs said, "My son, give me your heart." He said, "Rend your heart, not your garments." God looks at the heart, not at the outward appearance. The kingdom of God is within you. And so within our hearts, we need the offering, the priest and the blood to apply the livingness of our Christian faith afresh every day. You can't rest on your laurels, and I can't. We can't rest upon past victories. We have to exercise faith in Jesus Christ today. Today. We have to repent of sin today and look to Christ and trust in Christ. Repenting of sin alone is not good enough, because all that does is cause guilt. That which brings down purification and cleansing and the spirit of adoption to remind us that our sins are forgiven already and that we are the children of God is faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
In our busy society in America, and with all these heart-rending signs of the times going on, like the coronavirus and all these other things that are coming upon the earth, causing the earth to travail in preparation for our Lord's second coming, the remedy is still the same. Do not be afraid. God is still God. His promises are still real for his people. And the remedy to maintain peace in the midst of a storm for his church is faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ. Christ is our anchor. But to receive a calmness of soul, to take away the fears as we look around horizontally at the earth groaning and travailing, is to turn our eyes upon Jesus, vertically look with the eye of faith upon him, and put your trust in him to provide whatever you need, both spiritually in terms of peace, assurance, calmness of soul, and every other need you have. As we see so many people around us falling into despair and worry, we, if we put our trust in Christ, put our needs in his hands, rest our life in his hands, we'll be the calm ones in the midst of a world that has no hope. They're putting all their trust in the survivalist techniques that many are employing today to prepare for the coming trials upon the earth. They go out and they buy more toilet paper and they buy more this and that and everything. And there's a place for that. There's a place for that. But what happens if your survivalist supplies don't last and you run out? What's going to give you that serenity that only the Lord can give. So a cleansed conscience, verse 14 of Hebrews 9. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? That says it all right there. The blood of Christ. Look at verse 14 of Hebrews 9. How is it that as new covenant believers, where we are the temple of the living God, and our Lord Jesus continues to spiritually provide a service for us through his blood and his high priesthood and his offering, how shall we receive that clear conscience and that peace and assurance and comfort? It's through the blood of Christ. Through, he offered himself without spot, through the eternal Spirit. Cleanses your conscience. Now he's speaking to professing Christians. And he's using language of the Old Testament. The whole context from verse 11 through the end of chapter 9 is talking about the temple service. Look at it. Verse 11, the high priest. Verse 12, the blood of goats and calves. Verse 12, the most holy place. Verse 13, blood of bulls and goats, the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling, purifying. That language is unique for the temple service. And he takes that and he transfers it to the new covenant. He takes it out of a building. He takes that language that was used to describe activities in a temple. He removes that language from a building, the temple, and he applies it to you and to me. And he says, how much more shall the blood of Christ? Believers have everything to do now with the blood of Christ, not with the blood of bulls and goats and bullocks. And the outward activities of a building, even though that was the holiest place, or should have been in the whole world, that was the place where they would find truth, where they would have the bona fide, valid priests who were called to minister before God himself. All of that temple service was the correct religious service that was to be offered when they did it correctly, when they followed the rules. But it did them no good when it came to the conscience. It only pointed to the future when the blood of Christ would be that which can remove a sense of condemnation from an unsaved person's heart. It would, the blood of Christ, as applied by the Holy Spirit, he says, would cleanse your conscience from dead works. You know, we build up dead works all the time, relying upon our external attendance upon services when our hearts aren't right, doing things to serve the Lord and to sacrifice for him, works, labors, when things aren't right. Paul in 1 Corinthians 3 identifies this as wood, hay, and stubble. But when the conscience is cleansed, the temple is cleansed for a believer. Doesn't mean we're not saved. Doesn't mean we can lose our salvation. No, no. But it does matter where your conscience is with the Lord. But the good news is, the Lord Jesus Christ is always ready, able, and willing to forgive us. And verse 15 says, for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant. He's the mediator of the new covenant. He tells these Jews, don't look backwards. Well, how does this apply to new covenant Christians? Well, it answers the question why you and I need a priest, a high priest, in terms of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we're constantly taking our focus off of the priest, the blood, and the offering. Off of Christ. We forget. We stop exercising faith in him daily. And we, when that happens, it's automatic to focus on externals. Externals. And for true believers, the only thing that makes us happy is the Lord Jesus Christ. The only thing that really can renew our joy is the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to Him. All of us are on one stage or another in our relationship with the Lord, in our sanctification, in our growth, in our maturing. But the remedy is still today. Please go to Him today. Whatever state your conscience is in. And you may say, Joe, I'm fine. Before this service started, everything was fine. Thank God. I'm so happy to hear that. I'm not suggesting that it wasn't to any of you. I don't know. I just throw it out. And if it applies, it applies. If it sticks, it sticks. Because that's the Word of God. But whatever state your conscience is in, maybe it needs a little fine-tuning. Remember, the priest, the offering, and the blood. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. His death on the cross sanctifies us. It saves and it sanctifies. Go to Him. Don't put it off. Nothing is more important. Not email, not texting, not this. Unless it's a life and death situation. Okay. Take a minute. Deal with it and then go to the Lord. Because the Lord is very merciful. Very kind. He will never leave us nor forsake us. His love will never leave us. He promises that His love will never leave us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ and for His ministry, for His prayers, His intercessions, His pleadings before You day and night, for Your people who often go astray, who are often weak, who often lose the joy of their salvation. But we thank You, Lord, that Your acceptance of us and Your love for us is not based on how often we struggle or wander. That Your love will always be true and real and firm. However much You may have to chastise us, we thank You, Lord, for Your faithfulness to our souls. And we do pray that You would come back fully in a way that would remind us that we are Your children, that You love us. Pour out grace upon all of our hearts. Renew a steadfast spirit within us. Return unto us the joy of our salvation. We love You, Lord. We truly love You. You know that we love You. You put Your love in our hearts. We love You because You first loved us. And we do pray that You would revive us again. Encourage us as You only You can. Send forth those messengers of mercy. In spite of us, send them forth to bring us back to that place where we want to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.